Let's turn together in our scriptures this evening to the book of Romans and look in chapter number 13. Romans chapter 13, I'm going to read verses 11 through verse 14. You should make a personal study of the book of Romans. It's a very, very wonderful doctrinal book. If you want to know how to live, then Romans will teach you. Amen. We're going to share a message tonight from Romans 13, verses 11 through 14, about understanding the times. Paul speaks about that here in verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Understanding the times. Now, our news commentators and our news people, they have a pretty good grasp on all the events that are going on around the world. They report to us about all these tsunamis, all these floods and hurricanes and all kinds of fires and all kinds of, you know, disasters that take place. And they report to us many times on the violence that's going on in our nation. They do a fairly good job of reporting the events to us of the times. But I don't believe the news media has a clue as to how these events play into and go along with God's plan for the ages. I think there they miss it a country mile. Now, we who are God's children, we're supposed to be way ahead of the news media. We're supposed to have spiritual knowledge and spiritual discernment about the times. We should have enough knowledge to know how these events are playing into God's eternal purpose for the world and for the end times. So we should know that. Paul says, since we are God's children, since we should know those things, we should know how to respond to those things that are going on and not be in a state of limbo, not understanding the times. Now, the world doesn't want to know and understand the times. If the world knew the times and knew what to do, well, they wouldn't do it. So Paul says, we know the times. He says it's high time. I'd say it's past time for us to wake up out of our sleepy estate. And Paul has to shout to us to get our attention. Have you ever been asleep and someone made a loud noise or called your name or something real loud took place and it just awakened you and you were just startled in a moment of time? That's what Paul's saying here. Paul's crying out to us. Paul's yelling to us. You think we understand the times today? I'm not so sure that as Christians, many of us understand the times. Paul has some things to say here about the times and how we should respond to the times in which you and I are living today. There's several things I want to point out to you, he says in these verses. Number one, he reveals to us the dilemma that we face. Listen to verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Paul begins with his present day. The scriptures bring it up to our present day as to when we live and where we live and what we're facing today. Now, Paul's brief here, but Paul's right to the point, right on target, when he speaks about the dilemma that we have to face. Do you even see the dilemma that we have to face? Do you realize there is a dilemma that we have to face as Christians? Do you realize it? Well, what is it? What's he talking about here? The many more things here I could say that we don't have time to share, but in the dilemma that we have to face, two things you need to see. Number one is, time is running out. Time is running out. It's running out for the world as we know it today. The spiritual clock, if you will, is winding down. We're living better than 2,000 years now beyond the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. No one knows when Jesus Christ will come again. But I know this, time is absolutely running out. We don't know the fullness of God's timing. In the fullness of God's timing, Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin. And in the fullness of God's timing, in the end time, our Lord Jesus will come again. Now, but time is running out. How do I know that? What makes me say that? Well, let's give you a few Bible examples. Time ran out for the whole world in Noah's day. And God destroyed the whole population of the whole world, except Noah and his wife and their sons and their wives. A total people of 8 survived the total universal flood. Time ran out on the wickedness of the world in Noah's day. Time also ran out in the sexual perversion of Sodom and Gomorrah. God destroyed those cities and all those who participated in those horrible perversions. God destroyed them with fire and brimstone. So time ran out for Sodom and Gomorrah. And praise God, it's going to run out for the same group of people today. Amen? Amen. Time ran out for the whole world in Noah's day. Listen, time ran out for the Jews. They just rebelled against the Lord and rebelled and wouldn't listen. They were stiff-necked, hard-hearted, self-willed. And time ran out for them. And God just sent them off into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. In like manner, beloved, listen. Time's going to run out for the world today. That's part of the dilemma that we have to face today. Time is going to run out. Do you believe that? Also in this dilemma, not just the fact that time is running out. Listen, we're growing old. We are growing old, older if you will. Paul says we're nearer to the realization of our salvation and our ultimate glorification. We're nearer today than we've ever been before. We have to face this as individuals. We have to face this as a church. And the world's going to have to face this, whether they like it or whether they don't. Our bodies force us to understand that we're wearing out. We now, many of us, wear glasses, hearing aids, dentures, canes, walkers, new knees, new shoulders. I mean, we're forced to look at the very fact that our bodies are wearing out, are they not? Sure they are. Our bodies force us to understand that. Well, the Bible also forces us to understand with all the wickedness that's going on in this world today and all the perverseness that you see everywhere you look, all the violence that's in our nation, it tells us we're growing old, we're wearing out. Time is running out. The Word of God forces us to understand that. That's what Paul says here. Our salvation is nearer now than when we believe. I don't know when you believed. I believed over 40-some years ago. But I'm 40-some years closer to realizing my salvation and my glorification is very near. I'm 45-plus years into that. You may be just recently saved. Jesus may come today. You may not have to live many years or months even before Jesus comes. But nonetheless, we do know this. Time's running out, and we're wearing out, and we know we're facing the coming of the Lord. For Christians, that's a wonderful thing. It's a good thing that we know that when we trusted Jesus as our Savior, that even now we're nearer to going to heaven than we've ever been before. That's a good thing for us who know the Lord, isn't it? Well, Paul says, it's high time to consider the world's dilemma and the truth that we face concerning that. So, the signs of the times, are this. Number one, there's a dilemma we have to face. Time's running out, we're growing old. Jesus' coming is very near. But he says something else. In relationship to looking at the times and understanding the times today, he's saying not only there's a dilemma we must face, there's also a decision we must make. Look at verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Many decisions Christians have to make. Too many for me to even think about. I couldn't discuss them if I had the ability to do it, nor the time. But nonetheless, there's a couple things he points out here that we do need to see and see them very clearly. The decisions he says we need to make as children of God. First of all, he says we must cast off the works of darkness. The works of darkness are many, and the works of darkness are various. I don't have the time, nor do I have the ability to share them all. I just want to see what Paul's speaking of right here. He talks about the works of darkness. What do you suppose the works of darkness would be? You can name a lot of things, put a long list of things that we would say that would be works of darkness, but you can kind of summarize it all. Any work of darkness is something, listen to me, it's something that Jesus would not take part in and Jesus would not bless. That'll pretty well sum it all up, wouldn't it? Any work of darkness is something Jesus would not take part in, nor would Jesus place His blessing upon that very thing. That is a work of darkness. If you want to know what the works of darkness are individually, tell you what you do. You ask the Holy Ghost, and He'll tell you what they are. You'll understand what they are. Decide this for yourself. Paul says, cast off the works of darkness. Then he says something else. He says, put on the armor of light. Listen, this armor of light is always shining, while the works of darkness are always bleak and they're always black. When he talks about putting on the armor of light, Paul could be referring to what he had originally wrote over in Ephesians chapter 6 when he talks about putting on the whole armor of God. If you put on the armor of light, it'll protect you from the fiery darts of the wicked one. This armor is that for that very reason. It's there. Now, Paul moves to a third thing. He talks about the dilemma we have to face, the decision we have to make, and then he says, lastly, there's a dedication that we must show to our Lord Jesus. Look at verse 13 and 14. He says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. In these last days, and I believe we're living in the last of the last days, I believe the church, I believe individual children of God, we've got to make a good dedication, a good showing for our Lord Jesus Christ in these last days. We're not only to possess the victory that we do have. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:57, he said, thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we know that we possess the victory. But in these last days, we not only do we need to possess the victory, we need to profess the victory just as well. Portray it in our lives every day. Here Paul talks about how to do this. Even in times like these, I've had people say, preacher, I just can't live for Christ in these evil, wicked days. Oh, yes, you can. If you've got the victory and you possess it, then you can portray it. Here's how he tells us we can do that. The dedication we must make to our Lord. First of all, we must live a life of decency. Now that's a pretty hard word for today, living a life of decency. He says in these verses, let us learn to walk honestly in times like these. Can you walk honestly? Sure you can. If you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can. Folks, listen, we've got to be honest with our families. We've got to be honest with our mates, our husbands, our wives. We've got to be honest with our children. We've got to be honest in our business dealings with other people. We've got to be honest with the other fellow church members. We've got to be honest before the whole wide world in which you and I live in these wicked times. And he talks about some things here in this life of decency, he says, that we should not take part in. He mentions, first of all here, rioting. Now, that doesn't mean going out here opposing something and looting and burning and stealing and destroying property. Rioting here, he's talking about taking part in some of these wild parties that you hear about that seem like they're just such great joy and such fun. Don't take part in those, because they end up, a lot of times on weekends, these parties go on and somebody ends up being killed, or they end up taking an overdose of drugs and they die. These wild parties, this riots, this living, it just brings on sexual promiscuity and a whole other bank of sins that go along with it. Well, he says, don't take part in this. Don't have anything to do with it. Live a life of decency. Then he mentions drunkenness. Now listen. The Bible says there'll be no drunkards in heaven. No, not one. Now listen, folks. We have to be around alcohol down here. We have to face it down here. But I promise you, when our feet strike Zion, you'll never be bothered with any alcohol problems ever again. No more drug problems again. No more sexual perversion, as we know all about it today. All this vile living, rioting, whatever you want to name it, you'll never have to put up with those things again. But now that's another sermon. We'll go on. We've got to live honestly, Paul says, before our families, before our church members, before the world. Drunkenness, alcohol. He says, cast these things off. Don't have anything to do with these things in your life. Then he mentions, probably church people wouldn't be too much involved in this riotous living, I'd hope. Probably wouldn't have a big problem with drunkenness, I would hope. But boy, does he ever nail it down when he says, don't take part in quarreling and fussing. He mentions here, if you look what he says, he calls it chambering, wantonness, not in strife, and envying. Now, we may not be guilty as far as the righteous living is concerned, or the alcoholism so bad, but now, he sure nails us down on the quarreling and jealousy, doesn't it? We can't be constantly fussing and being jealous of one another if we ever expect to influence the world for Lord Jesus Christ. Can't happen. Not going to happen. If you're going to live a decent life, you can't live it fussing, quarreling, with envying and strife. So he says, first of all, dedication to the Lord. We've got to learn to live a decent life. But then he says in verse 14, we've got to learn to put the Lord on daily display in our lives. Look what he says in verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, didn't I put Him on, preacher, when I got saved? Well, you sure did. But he's talking about since the day you got saved. From that day to this day to every day that you might live in this life before Jesus comes again or before you go to meet Him in death. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ in daily display. That involves living for Jesus, as a wonderful hymn says, but living for Him every day. You know something? I'm reluctant maybe to say this, but I'm going to say it. Not many weeks ago, I went into McDonald's somewhere and I ordered something. Little black girl was a waitress and she said, "You're a preacher, aren't you?" I didn't know her. She didn't know me. I said, "Yes, ma'am, I am." She said, "I knew it." I asked her, you know, I had to ask her. I said, "How did you know it?" She said, "It shows." Yes, folks, listen to me. everywhere we go, anything we do, no one should have to take a second look at us to understand if we're a Christian or not. They shouldn't have to ask us, are you a Christian? Are you a believer? Should be no doubt in our minds or theirs. If they see us, they should see the Lord Jesus Christ on daily display in our lives. Well, they shouldn't have a doubt about whose we are and whom we serve. Put on the Lord Jesus on daily display, and that'll help out the life of decency, won't it? And then he says, lastly, this dedication to the Lord must be living a decent life, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he says the lusts in our lives must be defeated. Notice what he said in the latter part of there of verse number 14. Here's what he said. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. You can't make any provision whatsoever for the lust of the flesh in your life. You can't crack that door one inch. If you do, Satan's going to kick it open with both feet. I was appalled when I read recently, and I'm talking about church people, I'm talking about preachers, I'm talking about church leaders, I'm talking about people who profess to know the Lord, profess to be a Christian, how many Christians are involved in porn on the internet. It's a lot higher than you might think. It could be as high as 1 in 3. That's an appalling statistic. I hope I'm wrong. But Christians are just caught up in the lusts of the flesh in the pornography that's on the internet. You cannot allow yourself, listen to me, you cannot allow yourself to be put in any situation whatsoever, whether it's the internet or public life. You cannot allow yourself to be put in a position to where your morality or your spirituality would be in jeopardy. That's what he's saying. You have to make no provision for the flesh. Listen, if you make no provision for the flesh, then you won't find yourself trying to get out of indulging in it. Amen? You won't. Well, he says, make no provision for the flesh. We've got to learn, beloved, and it's a lifelong process, I believe. We've got to learn how to possess our vessels, our bodies, our lives. We've got to learn how to possess our vessels in honor unto the Lord, so that we'll be vessels of honor and not dishonor. How do you do this? Make no provision for the flesh whatsoever. Don't give an inch to it. Then you won't find yourself indulging in it. Amen? So yes, understanding these times, there's a dilemma that we all have to face. Time is running out. And we are growing old. And the coming of our Lord Jesus is very imminently near, I do believe. Also, not just a dilemma that we have to face, there are some decisions that we have to make. We have to cast off all the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. And then there's a third thing. We have to show a good dedication to our Lord in these last days. We have to walk honestly before the Lord and before the world as well. Live a decent Christian life as we should. Didn't have to say this too much 50 years ago because a lot of folks lived a good, decent life. Beloved, listen to me. Those times have passed. I mean, it's not uncommon today to hear church members, pastors, leaders just falling into all kinds of problems. We've got to live a decent life. We've got to put on the Lord Jesus Christ on display in our life every day. We also have to learn to shut the door on the lusts of the flesh. Now, here's my invitation. Do you realize we're in a dilemma? You even see it? What about the decisions you've made? Have you cast off the works of darkness in your life? Have you put on the armor of light? And then our dedication is another thing. What kind of life are you living? I said this morning, and I repeat again, the world's watching. Oh, they're watching us very, very closely. Is the Lord Jesus on daily display in your life? I remember a story that was told true, by the way. This young girl, 18, 17, had a date. And she and her boyfriend went out. And after dinner, they pulled to a secluded place. And the young man began to get kind of fresh with this young lady. And she tells this for a testimony. She told it. She said, I started singing, what a friend we have in Jesus. She said, that cured that right away. Say, amen. You got to shut the door on the works of darkness. Amen. Certainly it does. I close with this. Have you defeated the lusts in your life? Or are they defeating you? See, the times we're living in are indeed perilous times. And they're going to wax worse and worse. They're not going to get better and better. They're going to get worse and worse until Jesus comes. When the time runs out and the fullness of God says, son, go get your church, he's going to come. And when he comes, I want to be living a life of decency, honesty, and purity, don't you? Amen.